May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts always be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. In our liturgy today, or actually in our liturgies today, because this turns out to be the longest Sunday morning service of the year, because we do two services, you get to play the part of two crowds. You get to play the part of a crowd that I bet you're more comfortable with, and then the part of a crowd that you're less comfortable with. You get to be in a procession yelling, "Hosanna, blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord." And then just a few minutes later, you get to be part of a crowd that yells, "Crucify him." And in fact, we like one of those crowds so much more, and one of them makes us so uncomfortable, I will tell you that every year, you know, in the weeks leading up to Holy Week, clergy get together and talk about whether it's okay to let the congregation be the ones that yell, "Crucify him," or if that would be too traumatic for them, if that would put them in a place that they don't understand, or is just too terrifying and uncomfortable. But regardless of the crowd this morning, whichever one you prefer, it doesn't really matter, because both crowds are wrong. Both crowds totally miss the point. And it's easy to see with the one crowd that we don't like being, the "Crucify Him" crowd, we could say, yes, I can see that. We can see the protective nature of what they're doing. But it is a different crowd than the crowd that is there on Sunday when he comes in. In fact, the crowds are so different, somebody once upon a time had a brilliant homiletical idea, and that is, since we're going to be both crowds in the liturgy, wouldn't it be nice to preach a sermon where it's actually the same crowd? This is called the one crowd theory. And the crowd that is there saying, "Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna," by Thursday has changed their minds. And then they yell, "Crucify him." And I'm telling you, that is a genius homiletical idea. But you could put right on trial yourselves this week in your fickleness, your cowardliness, your ability to give in to peer pressure and go along with the crowd. But folks, as great a sermon idea as that is for moving hearts and minds, it's probably complete historical bull doo-doo or something like that. I think if this was the good place, it would be bull shirt, is what they would say. Because the text makes it clear this morning, there are two different folks. There are two different views of who this person, Jesus of Nazareth, is. And the crowd that is there on Thursday morning, and the text makes this very clear, it's very early in the morning, they are in the palace and in the temple. These are the people that work there. No one just happened to show up at 6 a.m. at the temple. They had been walking in on Sunday afternoon up the road into Jerusalem. There's two completely different groups. And the group that is there in the temple is egged on, as we heard in the gospel reading this morning. The scribes and the Pharisees are walking amongst them, telling them to ask for Barabbas. And in other gospels, it says they are telling them to yell, "Crucify him." This is a crowd that has been custom made for one view of Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus of Nazareth as a threat to the things that they hold most dear. And this is stuff they hold dear too. And some of these folks, as the text makes it clear, they hold most dear their power. But you can imagine, if you had chosen to give your livelihood to the temple, there are good reasons for that. There are religious reasons for that. There are pious reasons for that. And if you see this person, Jesus of Nazareth, in any way of coming in and being a threat to this religious place that you hold most dear, it doesn't take you a long time to get pushed by your leaders to a place where you yell, "Crucify." That's one of those crowds. But the other crowd, this is a crowd of pilgrims. In fact, you get a little bit here in Mark, but in the other Gospels, it's very clear. These are people that have amassed along the way. Everybody's coming to Jerusalem for Passover, a town that normally is about 10,000 people. It's about to be over 100,000 people. And they've got to come from somewhere. In fact, we know it's so crowded because Jesus doesn't even get to stay in Jerusalem during the Passover. In fact, the gospel writers tell us that every night he comes into Jerusalem, every night he goes back out to Bethany because he's got a friend there to stay with. It's super crowded. And the folks that are amassing on the way, they're excited to go to a religious festival, they're coming back to Jerusalem, they are outsiders. They are not part of the folks that live there. And Jesus actually has just healed a blind man, not too far outside of the city, in the midst of this crowd of folks. They're excited. They want to come back to Jerusalem. And you know why they want to come back? Because they've been exiled away from it. And Jerusalem represents the biggest home they could ever have. And when they see a man who has a crowd already, a man who heals a blind person in front of their eyes, they know that this is the moment to seize. And when he comes in on that donkey, and with shouts of Hosanna, this is an unambiguous statement that they think that he is coming in to provide revolution, and that he will oust the Romans from that governor's palace up there, and he will make it so that no Jew has to live away from the city of Jerusalem ever again. This is Julius Caesar coming in from the Gallic Wars. This is General Patton going down the streets of Los Angeles in 1945. This is the conquering hero. When they yell Hosanna, nobody in that city will be more disappointed come Friday afternoon than those folks. Because the plan that they have for Jesus when they're taking off their coats and they're pulling down those palms has nothing to do with him going on trial and keeping his mouth shut and allowing himself to be killed. And so you can pick a crowd this morning. You get to pick the crowd that you get to be wrong in the way you want to be wrong. Because the story of this week is for us to enter into both of those crowds. The one crowd, the Hosanna crowd, allows us to examine ourselves to see where we will be disappointed with the expectations that we have made for Jesus, that Jesus has no intention of fulfilling. That crowd seems to think that by storming the castle, we will bring heaven here on earth. They think by the right-handed power of moving people and by revolution, the right-handed power about taking over the halls of power, that is what Jesus' work is about. And we all have felt that way and feel that way. And this is a week to be disappointed that God will have none of that. That is not God's plan to save God's people. And the other crowd, though we resist it, this is really one that we are meant to uncover and discover, that we are to root out inside of ourselves those parts of ourselves that we most want to protect. And those parts of our faith that we hold most dear that maybe have found to be bankrupt. And these are places where we have put our energy, where we've held up the system, where we've maybe devoted our lives in labor, just like those folks that showed up at the crack of dawn on that Friday morning to make sure that the temple offerings at the highest festival feast of the year go off without a hitch. And they are convinced that whatever God is doing, it is not happening in this person, Jesus of Nazareth. And my guess is if you sit and meditate on yourself in that crowd this week, you will find those places as well. So being part of that crowd is seeing what buttons of yours that Jesus is pressing and where you are raw inside. But that crowd gets disappointed too. both ultimately so miss the mark. Because those celebrators on Sunday become the mourners of next Saturday, and who knows? Who knows if they ever become part of the assembled people of God later on? That might have just been it for them. They could have become like Judas, who one of the working theories of Judas' betrayal is that he is the loudest Hosanna singer there is. And when he discovers that that does not mean what he thinks it means, he wants nothing to do with it anymore. That crowd is disappointed on Friday. But the crowd on Friday morning, it gets disappointed too, come Sunday. Thanks be to God for being disappointed. Amen.